Good morning, and welcome to our worship service today. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with the light of your word. Lead us to confess our sins and to rejoice in your promise of salvation. Move us to love as we have been loved and to live as you would have us live, to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is hymn 915. Please rise. I invite you to follow along with our order of service as it's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin our worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and each other that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together, as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God our Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and has given them his Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Gracious God, you gave your Son into the hands of sinful men who crucified him. Forgive us when we reject your unfailing love, or to forgive others as you have forgiven us. Wash us clean of all of our sins, and grant us the fullness of your salvation. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. If we were to pick a theme word for our readings and our sermon today, it would be the word forgiveness. Now, technically, every church service should be revolving around the theme of forgiveness, but today especially, we're going to be looking at not just God's forgiveness toward us, but our forgiveness then in response toward each other. One of the best examples of this in Scripture is the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. So our reading for today is from Genesis chapter 50. We'll read verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, 'Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Luke. We'll read from chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Glory to you, O Lord. In these verses, Jesus paints for us a picture and a parable of God's forgiving love toward us and his intent to find and seek even his lost and straying sheep. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Join now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed on the bottom of page 5 in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 609. Thank you. Please rise. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow forgiven sinners who are forgiven fully in the blood of Christ. The text for meditation and our application to our daily walk of faith is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him, that is Jesus, and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I don't get mad, I get even. I'll forgive her, but I'll never forget. God might be able to forgive him for what he did, but I'm not God. But Pastor, if you knew how much she hurt me, you'd know why I'll never be able to forgive her. It is not so easy for us to have a forgiving spirit, is it? Very easy to be actually the opposite, to be unforgiving. When we're hurt, when we're sinned against, we want to hurt the other person back, and therefore we sin against them. Big hurts, small hurts, it really doesn't matter. We have that terrible tendency in our human nature to hang on to that one unkind word, that one rude thing that someone did to us, and hold on to that until they die or until we die. One Bible commentator once wrote, "In each of us lurks the pride that demands satisfaction for a wrong and considers it a weakness to forgive. Before we are aware of it, a raging vindictiveness can take over in our hearts and drive out a humble remembrance of God's forgiving mercy." Now, the ironic thing and honestly, the crazy thing is, we all want forgiveness. We love forgiveness. We want and expect others to forgive us for our insults, our faults, our rude actions. We want and expect God to forgive us for our mountain of sins against him. It's just that it's very hard for us to give that forgiveness then to others. Obviously, this is not what Jesus wants from us. It's not the kind of attitude that he wants from his believers, from his followers. And as his followers, it's an attitude that we don't want either. We want to have a forgiving attitude, to forgive like Jesus forgives, to love others like Jesus loves us. Easier said than done, right? Actually, without the Lord, it's impossible. And the good news is, though, that with the help of Jesus himself, with His Spirit living and dwelling in us, and with the Spirit working through the Word daily in our lives, He can lead us to see how much first He has forgiven us, and then change our attitudes and reform our hearts to forgive as we have been forgiven. We pray that the Lord would lead each one of us to do this as we consider His powerful words from our text today. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, and I'm sure you remember exactly all the sermon texts and sermon themes that we've had over the last month, 2 weeks ago we took the verses just before this sermon text when Jesus was talking about what we do when someone sins against us. We confront that brother or sister and try to bring them back to repentance. It was a sermon called Tough Love. That was chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Today, we come to these verses, and it's almost as if Peter, when he hears Jesus' words about when someone sins against you, Peter's essentially saying, "So, Lord, how many times am I supposed to do this?" And so Peter asks him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, Peter, as you know, often spoke before he thought, but here he's actually thinking. He's thinking that he is doing a huge and very kind and generous thing. The rabbis of their day said that you only had to forgive three or four times. So Peter is sort of almost doubling it and saying this number of completeness and fulfillment in the Jewish culture. Should I forgive up to seven times? How generous. So what Jesus says then to Peter and to the disciples and to us is, to say the least, quite shocking. Jesus says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, let's also be clear. Jesus here is speaking figuratively. What he's saying is, don't keep track. Show unlimited forgiveness. He's not saying count up to 490, which is 70 times 7, and then stop forgiving. He means forgive unlimited times. In order to make his answer to Peter very clear and to illustrate to his disciples and to all believers of all time that Jesus does mean this, unlimited forgiveness, he tells us a parable about a servant who owed his king 10,000 talents. Now, as we go into this parable, it's sometimes hard to convert these measurements of money from the Old Testament to the New Testament. If you look up 10 commentaries, you'll probably find 10 different conversion rates. Sometimes if you look up a commentary from the 1800s, for example, they're going to give you a very strange number for what's listed here. But we'll just go with one that I saw that kind of makes the point. The point that Jesus is making in general is that it was a very, very large sum of money. One commentator said it could be equivalent of $12 million in our day. So Jesus' point is, it was an incredible amount of money that the people listening to the parable would understand this servant could in no way pay this debt. The servant was about to lose everything, we hear in the parable. He was about to get sold into slavery. His wife, his children, his possessions, they were about to get sold off. And so he falls down on his knees and he begs his master, "Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all." Right. He's going to pay off a $12 million debt. It's impossible. He knows it, but he's begging this master for mercy. And amazingly, in the next verse, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Having a $12 million debt. Not just that debt, but staring at the reality of you and your family and your possessions being sold off. Having that kind of debt erased. Can you imagine the relief that you would feel having that massive debt just completely taken off your shoulders? The joy that you'd feel from being miraculously debt-free. Now, what if after walking out of the king's throne room, a friend of yours comes by and he owes you $20? Can you imagine grabbing him by the throat and demanding, "Pay up or else"? You almost can't imagine it. It's almost ridiculous. You almost read this story and say, "Jesus, that's not true. That doesn't happen." And yet, in the parable, it did happen. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Again, hard to know what the conversion is, but it's a number that is much, much less than the debt the servant owed. a number that is insignificant compared to that giant debt. Some have said it's around $20. I think it's a little bit more than that if I know what a denarius is. It's probably more than that, but still, $20, we'll throw that out there. What the servant did then was laid hands on this fellow servant, took him by the throat, and said, "Pay me what you owe." When this man then fell down at the servant's feet and begged him for mercy, just like this man had begged the king, he said, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." We're told in the text that he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. As you might expect, the king was extremely furious. He was so upset with what this ungrateful, unforgiving servant did. His master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. If you're wondering what Jesus means there in that last verse, you can probably guess it. That is a clear reference to the eternal punishment and the torments of hell itself. And so he concludes our text with this warning. He says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So that's the parable. Let's apply it to ourselves. We, like this servant in our parable, have an enormous debt before God, our King. It is a debt that's too large for any of us to pay. That debt, of course, is the debt of our sins. And on our own, we could not even pay off the debt of one of those sins, much less the millions and the mountain of sins that we've offended God with. We can't pay off one of them. That mountainous debt, even if it were just one sin, the Bible tells us would earn us eternal punishment. There literally would be hell to pay for even just one sin. But God, our King, in His incredible mercy, has erased our sin debt. Not one sin is left on our record. Not one penny of the wages of sin is left for us to pay. How? Because Jesus paid that incredible debt for us by giving up His life, shedding His blood as the sacrificial payment for all our sins on the cross. Not most, not 99%, and you need to take care of this 1%, but all of our sins. The Bible tells us this in many places. 1 John 2:2 says, "Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That's everybody. 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ." Again, that's everybody. "Not counting men's sins against them." Why did He do it? We know the how, but why did He do it? Simply because He loves us. He loves us and He wants us to live with Him forever in His heavenly kingdom, in a mansion that's been prepared just for you. He paid the debt that we owed and couldn't pay, and saved us from the hell that we deserved. Think about that incredible love. Think about that unlimited forgiveness. How does it make you feel to be spiritually debt-free? Feels pretty good, doesn't it? Feels like a heavy weight, a heavy burden, not just a burden on our shoulders, but a burden in our souls. The weight of guilt has been lifted eternally off of our shoulders. Now, hold on to that happy thought, but now think about the times that others have sinned against you. How big is that debt of their sins against you compared to the mountain of God's forgiveness? The mountain of sins that God has forgiven us in Christ. Who are we to be bitter, to be vengeful, to be angry, to be demanding of payment for the $20 worth of sins that people commit against us, even when God has forgiven us a $12 million debt of sins. That's what Paul is pointing to in Ephesians when he wrote these words that we studied a few weeks ago in our Bible class. When he said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Unlimited forgiveness. Forgive as you have been forgiven. "Yes, Pastor, but you don't know how badly I have been hurt or wronged or mistreated." Jesus says, "Forgive us as we have been forgiven." Think of that story of Joseph in the Old Testament. We read it in our Old Testament reading today. He was definitely mistreated. He was abused. He was even sold into slavery, not by his enemies, but by his own brothers. He eventually spent years in Egyptian prison and was forgotten about by people who were his friends in prison. And yet in the end, when he arose to the second command of all of Egypt, he not only forgave his brothers, but was kind to them and incredibly generous to them and their families. Why? How could Joseph possibly have done something like that? You could say Joseph was one of the people in the Bible who was wronged the worst by many, many people, and yet was extremely forgiving. Why did he do it? Because he knew and appreciated the love and the goodness God had shown to him in his lifetime. And we know that because of what he says. He had realized what God had done, turning that evil into good. For his good, for the good of his family, to save their lives. And as we know from the rest of the story of Scripture, he even, in doing so, saved the life of the Savior. Preserved that line of the Savior from dying off in this famine. "Yes, Pastor, well, I can forgive them, but I can never forget." Again, Jesus tells us, forgive as you have been forgiven. Does God operate with us that way? Does he say, "I forgive you, but I will never forget"? Well, God himself, who knows all things and could never forget something if he didn't want to forget it, shows us that truly forgiving from your heart, as Jesus says here, includes forgetting. God's love for us is so full and so free that he doesn't just forgive our sins, he also forgets our sin. He tells us in his word, and these are actually two passages from the Old Testament. Sometimes we get it in our heads that there's no gospel in the Old Testament, but these are Old Testament passages. And he says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And these words from Jeremiah 31, "I will forgive their iniquity." That's a word that points to the guilt of our sin. "I will forgive their guilt, and their sin I will remember no more." God says, "I will intentionally not remember your sins." The God who can't forget says he will forget. If God himself can forgive and forget our sins, who are we to say that we can't or we won't when others sin against us? "Yes, Pastor, but what if they aren't even sorry for what they've done to harm me? What if they clearly aren't sorry? Surely Jesus doesn't require me to be forgiving towards them in that instance, right?" Well, still Jesus says, "Forgive as you have been forgiven." Again, think of how Jesus has forgiven us. Did Jesus wait for us to be good enough? To be worthy enough or sorry enough before he paid the debt for our sins on the cross? No. And if you think about how ridiculous that notion is, he died on the cross a long time before you and I were born, took care of our sins long before our country even came into existence. And we know from the scriptures that God's plan to forgive us from all our sins was put into motion even before he created the world. The Bible tells us this, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not when we finally said we were sorry or when we got good enough, he died for us, but when we were still sinners. Remember Jesus while he was nailed to that cross. What did he cry out? Nailed for sins and crimes he did not commit, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember that death that Jesus died on the cross paid the debt of the sins of the whole world for everyone. That means he paid the debt of sin to purchase full and free forgiveness for everyone, even for those who don't believe in him, for people who are not sorry or repentant of their sins, even for those soldiers who nailed him to the cross and probably enjoyed doing it. It was their job, and they probably picked men who liked to torture people and put them on a cross. Now, the tragic thing is those who do not repent of their sins, those who do not seek Jesus' forgiveness, that he's already won for them, they bring on themselves the condemnation that their sins have earned. But the fact is that Jesus was willing to die to give even them forgiveness. So who are we to refuse to forgive anyone who sins against us, whether they're sorry or not? This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Period. If we refuse to forgive those, if we refuse to forgive as we have been forgiven, Jesus says, he warns us that our Heavenly Father likewise will not forgive us. Why should we expect him to, if we're not willing to be forgiving and merciful to others? When we do that, we are acting like that unmerciful servant in the parable. And we're showing by our unforgiveness that we don't appreciate or value the forgiveness that God has given to us. It shows a lack of love to God, a lack of faith in his forgiving love. And the devil just plays with that, doesn't he? He wants us to imagine that we have some sort of right to derive a certain amount of satisfaction from holding a grudge or even trying to get revenge. And he wants us to believe that we're somehow justified in doing this. But the devil's a liar. And we know that an unforgiving spirit is spiritual poison. Do you know that God tells us to forgive not for the sake of that other person? God's forgiveness is on them already. Our forgiveness literally means nothing in regards to their sin. God tells us to be forgiving for our sake, for our good, because he knows that spiritual bitterness is poison. It harms us and threatens to destroy us completely. Thankfully and amazingly, Jesus died even to take away our sins of unforgiveness. Thank God he did, right? If he didn't, we would truly be lost. We'd be condemned. If he did not forgive our spirit of unforgiveness toward others, we would be lost. That's one more reason to have a loving and forgiving heart toward others, even when they've sinned against us. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That passage is kind of striking because we always think it's going to say, if God so loved us, we ought to all love him. But God says we show our love for him by showing love toward each other. When we forgive as we have been forgiven, we are the ones who are blessed. A couple of weeks ago, as I was getting my hair cut, the stylist who was cutting my hair was talking to me, and she said, "Well, what's new with you? What's going on?" And I said, "Well, pretty soon I'm getting married." And she was so excited. She was like, "Oh, congratulations, I'm so excited for you." And then she immediately gave me some marriage advice. She said, "I've been married 24 years, and the one thing you have to do to make a marriage work is forgive each other. You've got to forgive each other, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive." And then she said several times while she was cutting my hair, "But it's hard. It's hard. It's hard work." She said it a lot. But it is, isn't it? I think especially in marriage, but also in any of our relationships. It's easy to talk about forgiveness. This is a very easy parable to apply. We understand it very easy. I shouldn't say apply. It's very easy to understand. It's easy to see the truth in this story and say, "That's absolutely right. I have no problem with that. That's exactly what we should do." but it's harder to return that love in our lives. It is a struggle to forgive. It's hard to show love and forgiveness to someone who has hurt us badly. It's hard to move on and forget the sins of others because we often can't just wake up and forget what happened. We can't just wave a magic wand and suddenly we have no memory of the things that were done to us. It can take a long time for that hurt to erase. But think of how essential it is to forgive each other in any relationship. I really got my money's worth out of that haircut, didn't I? I got a nice haircut and really good marriage advice and good life advice too, right? It's so important and essential to forgive in relationships, and probably especially in marriage. In fact, I tell my pre-marriage classes, the three most important words you're going to tell your spouse are not, I love you, but I forgive you. I'm about to find out how important that is and how difficult it is to put into practice. But not just in marriage, but in all of our relationships, especially the deep ones, especially the important ones, between families, between friends, between fellow Christians, between church members, between pastor and church member or churchgoer. We need to be forgiving toward each other. We are all sinners living, working, and worshiping with fellow sinners. We're going to sin against each other at times. That's what happens when sinners live and work and worship with sinners. We're going to be letting each other down at times. We're going to hurt each other. We are going to sin against each other, make each other mad at times, and even offend each other. But with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with prayer, and with time, the Holy Spirit can use His Word to work in our hearts, to cause a forgiving spirit to begin and grow, and we can forgive each other. Whatever the wrong is, whatever the hurt is, whatever the sin, we can forgive as we have been forgiven. So when we begin to think about those sins that others have committed toward us, when they begin to bother us and really become something that's just kind of all-consuming, think about them in the proper way. Think about how tiny they are in comparison with the sins that we have committed against God. And think of how He has forgiven us all of them. And then walk away forgiving others who sin against you. And walk away feeling free. Free as if you've had a $12 million debt forgiven and everybody else around you only owes you 20 or 10 or 5 or even 0. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free Spirit. Amen.
You may be seated. An offering from our thankful hearts will now be received.
We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 843.
Please rise. We bring some special prayers before our Lord's throne. First of all, prayers of thanksgiving for Sue and Timothy Blank and their family. Sue, on Friday early in the morning, gave birth to a baby girl, Elizabeth Blank. We pray that the Lord. We thank the Lord for His answering many prayers there. We will, of course, also pray for our country in the wake of the Las Vegas shooting earlier this week, and also for those who are affected by yet another hurricane that has hit our borders in the south. Any other prayer requests for this morning? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Jesus, you are our merciful Savior, our forgiving Lord. Help us to be forgiving as you have forgiven us and to be loving toward others as you love us. It is only by your grace and mercy we come before your presence with these prayers, and because you have promised to hear and answer them, we bring them before you. Dear Lord, you have said in your word that sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from you. We ask you, Lord, to be with baby Elizabeth, to be with her parents, and we thank you for keeping Sue and baby Elizabeth safe during her delivery. We pray that you would continue to give them good health and strength and cause her to be a blessing to her parents. We also pray, Lord, that you would bless her baptism next Sunday, have her born again of water and the Spirit, and that faith and love for you may grow in her heart. We ask you, Lord, to fill that child with your grace and your Holy Spirit, that she may continue to be a joy and blessing to her parents and to others by walking the path of righteousness through life. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who has said, "Let the little children come to me." Merciful Father in heaven, we ask for your healing and blessing on the families and loved ones of the victims of the massacre in Las Vegas this past week. We are shocked and we are saddened by the reports of what was done, and we have a hard time understanding why. We and many others are not only feeling sorrow, but confusion, fear, and anger, and a great mix of conflicting emotions. And we find ourselves at a loss for what to say. In the midst of unspeakable evils and horrible evils such as these, we know that you are still God, You are still in control. You are our refuge and our strength. Protect us and all of our loved ones. Protect our country, our citizens, and the people of every nation. Cause those who seek to do evil instead be converted by your gospel. And if they are not, defeat and destroy every plan that would bring harm to others. We pray that you would cause those who lost loved ones in this horrific act to turn to you for comfort, for strength, for healing, and may find in you their salvation and a loving Heavenly Father who will turn this evil work to your gracious goodwill as you have promised. Cause this tragedy and the disasters that have befallen our country in recent weeks to move all of our hearts and the hearts of people everywhere to look once again to you, our Savior Jesus, and to see with renewed eyes and hearts once again that you came to this earth to bring peace, true peace, spiritually and eternally, to our world that is so full of violence, evil, death, and sin. Help all of us do what we can to live as your lights in this dark place, bringing your hope, your comfort, and your message of salvation. Help us to see these tragic events as yet another reason to long for the day that you come again to take us from this world of sin and sorrow to our heavenly home of endless joy and peace. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In your name we pray these things as we pray now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Our closing hymn is found in your TAN worship supplement. We'll sing hymn 779.
Jesus, precious.
be seated. Good morning. A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus. And on behalf of our congregation, I'd like to welcome our guests and visitors who are here today. And I invite you to sign our guest book and welcome you to come and worship with us again in the near future. A couple of announcements. Today, I'll be having worship services down, not only in Hayward, but also down in Corona. That will be at 6:30, probably more likely 6:45 because of the flight schedule. But that's this evening. I'll be returning again tomorrow night around, I think, 9 or 10. So if pastoral assistance is needed today or tomorrow, please do call my cell phone. This week, elders meeting at 6:30 on Tuesday, and then church council will meet after that at 7 p.m. Wednesday, I have catechism classes via Skype at 7. And Thursday, we are firing up the choir for our Reformation service at the end of the month. So this Thursday on the 12th, and then we'll plan on also having another one on the 26th. If you are willing, able, interested, or just curious about choir, please come and join us on Thursday at 6:30. We'll be meeting here. Good. Kristen has volunteered to help us with the choir as well. So we have a very accomplished musician helping us with our choir that will hopefully mask some of our deficiencies in singing. And I'm pointing to me there. Next Sunday, worship service at the usual time of 10 a.m., and there will be communion next Sunday. We'll also be having our regularly scheduled Bible class at 9 a.m. next Sunday. I mentioned the 500th anniversary of the Reformation service. That will be the last Sunday of this month, Sunday the 29th. We are planning on having a joint Reformation service that day. There will be a worship service at 10. There will be a meal to follow, and then a presentation during and after the meal. There will be no Bible class early in the morning because of people who are traveling at a distance to come for that. So 10 a.m. The 29th, please plan to come and join us for that service. I mentioned Sue Blank having her baby on Friday. The Women's Auxiliary is gathering some items for a gift assortment to give to her. We can take some of them up today. Actually, they're not going to be in the service today. So I think Kristen has volunteered to take some up on Thursday of this week. And, of course, you could send them up with me next Sunday as well, and I will see the blanks there because Elizabeth's being baptized next Sunday. So I'm pretty certain they're coming next week, Lord willing. But it sounds like they're not going to be able to make it today. She's due to be released from the hospital this morning. In other baptism news, I've been talking with one of the school families, and Oliver Hurd has asked to be baptized, and he's going to be coming to do a baptism, a private ceremony here on Wednesday afternoon is the plan. So pray for Oliver and his family and for the on the witness of the Lord's word and the miracle of baptism for him as well. I believe those are all the announcements I have. There is a letter from Sue that she gave to both congregations last Sunday, but I got it at the second service. So it's a little bit late, and she's already had her baby, but she wanted it read in both congregations. So I'll read the letter from Sue, and you have the knowledge that she has had her baby as you listen to these words. She says, "Dear Pastor Bernthal and St. Stephen congregations, I wish to thank you for your continued prayers and support through this difficult time for our family. While it is not the ideal situation, I feel I'm in very good hands. The youngest blank so far, it's Elizabeth, has passed every test thrown at her, receiving a 10 out of 10 from the hospital staff. I am now stable, but have been told that they expect to keep me until she arrives. While the Lord may not always answer our prayers with what we want, I believe he does answer with what we need. Sometimes it just takes time to see it. Love in Christ, Sue Blank." Definitely, right? Very much so. So she was due at the end of the month, and the Lord was merciful and had the baby born a few weeks early. Any other announcements I am forgetting today? Yes, Ida.
Regarding the blanks, if anyone, at the women's auxiliary meeting, we decided maybe it would be a good idea to buy some needs for the baby, and talking to Sue and to Tim, they didn't have many things prepared. So I had the pleasure of going out and buying some things, and wow, there's so much out there. So many beautiful things. So if anyone, I have them in the back seat of my car, And so if anyone would like to make a contribution toward that, instead of buying individual gifts, that would be greatly appreciated. And also, they would love to have meals, and I guess they would have to be frozen, and so Chris or Pastor could deliver them.
Yeah, it would have to be able to hang in there for a ride up to Hayward and then church and Bible class and then ride back to Woodlands. So I can take the cooler up with me, but just keep that in mind with the meals. Diapers also, possibly?
And Sue is allergic to, or at least she can have, cinnamon or real spicy food. And there was one more thing, and I forgot.
Artificial sugars. Cinnamon and spicy. I think were the restrictions. But she said that they would welcome meals and just diapers or essentials.
Wonderful. Thank you for the better detail. Any other announcements today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.